Revelation chapter number 19. Father, bless your word this morning. Thank you for the folks that are here and those that are on the way. Thank you for the privilege of preaching. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you might please anoint the words that are spoken. And Lord, that you might fill us with the unction of the Holy Ghost to be able to speak those things you would have spoken, that it might exhort and encourage the individuals that are still here, still hanging on, doing the best they can. But help us to do a little better, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'll give you something here in Revelation 19 to start with, and it's a principle that very few Christians nowadays understand. You're not immune to suffering, and you're not immune to problems in the Christian life. The mistaken idea nowadays with most modern-day preachers is everybody wants to be told, I'm going to be okay and everything's going to be fine. Well, if the Bible's right, he says man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. That means trouble comes on you whether you're saved or not saved. And it sometimes comes even when you don't understand when it comes. For instance, all throughout the Bible, when an individual does what's right to do, it seems almost emphatically, and it seems almost right behind that, comes some kind of pressure, difficulty, temptation, problem. Now, if you think of it in a human way, you'd think, well, now that I'm saved, my problems should be over. They are eternally. But down here, you just entered into a battle. And when you got into that battle, he says in Ephesians chapter number 6, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, although you think your problem is your brothers and sisters in Christ. He says you wrestle not against flesh and blood, you wrestle against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness, and high places. You have to get the right mentality to understand that your rewards are not something that you can see down here on this earth always. Modern mentality is they have a bad misconception of the devil. They think all he does is do stuff like burn people in cages or shoot people in Orlando or shoot people in Texas or get behind the wheel of a truck and mow people down in the name of some other kind of a foolish god or whatever it might be, or create wars and problems and this and that and the other. The devil doesn't work that way in your life, ladies and gentlemen. The devil does things that are different in your life. The devil doesn't have to worry about being at the dance hall and the movie theater and all the stuff going on in your computer and all that other stuff. The devil's right in the middle of your life because he can't take your soul. So he's interested in robbing you of the rewards and embarrassing you at the judgment seat of Christ. If he can embarrass you at the judgment seat of Christ, he's done all that he can do. He can't do anything else. He can't take your soul. But don't ever mistake the idea that now that you're saved, the devil's going to leave you alone. He's not going to leave you alone. Now, too many people make a light of this thing. They say, oh, well, I'm sure I've never done anything to get the devil's attention. If you're saved, trust me, you've done plenty to get his attention. Because you now belong to Jesus Christ, and so what he wants to do is fill your life with temptation and trouble and trials to get you to blame God. In the book of Job, he says this, and Job, oh, it'll be verse number 1. He starts right off in Job. I'm being Revelation 19 just a second. He says in the book of Job, he says this, he says, "Have thou considered my servant Job, a righteous man who feareth God and escheweth evil?" Who's he talking to? He's talking to the devil. And he's saying, here's a righteous man. And you know what the devil says? Well, yeah, I guess so. I guess he feels that way. And the reason he does is because he's got all the health. He's got all the wealth. That'd be promised to the people in the Old Testament. Prosperity comes from doing right. And if you don't rightly divide your Bible, you know what you think? You think you're like an Old Testament Jew. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and seek God and so on and so forth, and their nation will do this and that and the other and repent, I'll smile on them. No, he won't. God's not going to justify injustice anywhere in the Bible. You don't rightly divide your Bible, you don't understand that you're in spiritual warfare, and as a result, ladies and gentlemen, why would the devil mess with you? Because he's a thief and a robber. And because he wants to steal from you, and so what he wants to do is he wants to use you to get to the one that's your husband, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever you get all this envy and strife and division and carnality going on in the body of Christ and stuff, and you get to thinking your problem is the flesh and the people that are in here and the flesh and all that, you're partially right, but the biggest problem you have is the devil. The misconception is that now that I'm saved, how do I suffer? I'll tell you how you suffer. When God does something for you, watch out, there's somebody else coming. The devil's not going to let you get away for long without all of a sudden coming at you from a different perspective. You say, why? To turn you against the God that saved you.
His whole purpose is to get you to blaspheme God, even though you're saved and can't go to hell, to turn around and say, God, why'd this happen to me? And God, why'd you do this? And the devil starts laughing and says, yeah, why would a good God let that happen to you? And why would God do this? And why would God? So Job's wife comes up, and I realize everybody alibis the woman. I understand. Well, she lost the kids too, and she did this, and you shouldn't be so hard on the woman, and so on and so forth. I don't think God views things the way human nature does. I'm not as interested in trying to have a meeting like Joyce Myers or Joel Osteen or something like that to keep everybody happy as I am going along with what the Bible said. What happened to Lot's wife? Remember Lot's wife. What happened to her? She turned around and looked for her Tupperware and her shoes or whatever it was, and the Lord turned her to a pillar of stone. He didn't say, well, you can't blame her. You know, her security was wrapped up in the place where she was. And poor thing, you know, you have to understand, ladies, that God understands you. God will turn you to salt. Her walk with God stopped just like that when she turned around one time. You see, you have a misconception of God nowadays. God love, God love, God love, God love, God love, God love, to the point that it's perverted. That's what the devil wants to try to convince you of, that he teaches you all this perverted side of God, like God doesn't have also severity and judgment. And if you don't like what I'm saying now, don't come to the morning service. You excuse yourself because you've got a stomach bug in between services. Because that's the direction the thing's going. You say, why? Because don't you know the goodness and the severity of God? You say, well, but preacher, you don't understand. No, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to see the terror of the Lord, and it's going to scare the tar out of you. Revelation chapter number 19. Now what he says there in the book of Job, there is, he says, a righteous man escheweth evil, and his wife comes along there and says, well, you know something, Job, we've lost all the kids, we've lost all our property, we've lost our reputation, we've lost everything we ever had. I'm beginning to wonder why I even married you at all. I'd probably be better off without you. If you're that miserable lady, why don't you blow your own brains out? Why are you telling him to curse God and die? See, you don't ever look at it that way. You say, oh, poor woman, you know, poor, terrible thing. Oh, it's a horrible deal. Her looking, I mean, my God, look at how bad that thing was for her. What's she saying? Curse God and die? What would it take you to say that to your husband? Why don't you curse God? Well, lady, if that's how you feel, why don't you curse him? Amen. How come you don't have the backbone to curse? You want me to curse him and die? Well, if you're that miserable, why don't you curse him and let him see what he does to you? Now, you see, you get a little different perspective. Some of you look shocked this morning. Well, I never heard no preacher ever talk like that. Well, you hadn't heard a preacher. A preacher should tell you that what that woman said, in spite of the circumstances, is just a fool talking.
Right.
You don't tell somebody, curse God and die. God's behind the whole thing. Job says this. Job says, naked I came into the world, naked I shall leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know that I could be that way. I don't know that if that had been my wife, that after all that stuff, that I might not have said, you know what, I think you're right. How about come here, hold my hand, I'm going to curse him and see if lightning will hit us both at the same time. I'm not alibying her. I'm just simply saying, I mean, she's under a lot of pressure there. But no matter what the pressure, what a fool thing to say. Curse God and die? You're not thinking about the eternal picture. And that's what happens when it comes to this thing about the robe of righteousness. And that's what happens when it comes to this stuff about the judgment seat of Christ. And I do realize, I'm very much aware, that lately the messages have been somewhat hard and a little bit sobering because I see the sincerity and the severity of the judgment seat of Christ. And it's important that you're aware of that. At least it gives you the option to choose. Or you can say, preacher, why don't you just curse God and die? We don't really care. We think you're crazy. We think you're a fool. We think you're acting like an idiot. You know why some of you get so consumed with what everybody else is doing to you or not doing for you or whatever? Your eyes are down here on the earth. You're not thinking about eternity. You're not looking to that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The reason people don't like to hear about judgment and gloom and doom and don't like to hear about the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church and all that kind of stuff is because they're too comfortable down here. You hadn't had enough yet. You still think, well, as bad as everything is, it's terrible. You turn on the box and see all the stuff that's going on, and boy, it sure is terrible. It sure is terrible. I don't see any of you in sackcloth and ashes this morning. You ain't that worried about them people over there in France that got mowed down with a car and babies crushed and killed and all that other kind of stuff in the name of Allah and that kind of a deal. I don't see you weeping and mourning and worrying about the people in Texas that got shot. That's a strange thing. That's an odd thing to me that Prince dies, you turn the White House purple, and when you get this rainbow coalition, you put a rainbow on the thing. You may not know this, but when those five Texas policemen got killed, they said, well, you put some blue lights on the White House, and he refused. You mean a drug-addicted, stinking rock and roll pervert dies and you light up the thing purple in his memory for Purple Rain. And then you get this thing going on with, how shall I say it so as not to offend some of you who look like a blinking frog in a hailstorm already this morning, with this queer thing going on. I'm sorry, this gay thing going on, this chosen lifestyle, this, you know, God made me this way thing, and can't. And you turn that thing on one of the most damnable days in the United States of America, and you light up for the entire world to see your White House with a rainbow. And you get some policemen killed, and you refuse to light it up? Oh, I don't care if he lights it up or not. I'm just simply saying, you've got your priorities out of line, don't you, just a little bit? I'm really getting you going. I can feel the heat already this morning. I'm not kidding you. I can already feel some of you have been watching too much TV. See, you don't read enough Bible to even know what that rainbow means, do you? That rainbow has to do with judgment, stupid. It don't have nothing to do with God's blessing. It has to do with, I set my bow in the clouds, well, I don't judge you. Now they're taking that thing and saying, now see, God condones what I'm doing and let's use a rainbow. You're using a curse. When you lit up that lighthouse, what was bad right there is you just pronounced God's curse over this. You said, now, Lord, you promised we're under the rainbow. You can't judge us. Judge not, lest I be judged. Yeah, you watch God judge you and not worry about being judged at all. He won't even clear his throat when he knocks the tar out of this nation. It won't have to bother him at all. And Christians will sit there, oh my God, oh why does God, a good loving God, why does God let this happen? Oh, these poor people and all that. My foot. That's not how God sees it at all. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. If you're standing next to somebody God's fixing to knock the tar out of, he'll knock the tar out of you and him too. Send him to hell and bring you to heaven. Don't tell me there weren't saved people in the towers when they fell. Say, so why would God do something like that? To get them out of this miserable, God-forsaken world. That's why. Well, what about all the babies and the invalids and the mentally deficient and the paraplegics and stuff that died in Noah's flood? Good. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You don't see that at all. You just think to yourself, "My, how could a loving God kill all them babies? He didn't let them go to hell, stupid." I don't appreciate the way you're looking at me this morning right now. You're kind of making me mad. You're kind of like, well, that's just, you're watching too much newscasters. I guess I get me a desk and set it up here and turn on the spotlights and, you know, and get a little makeup and stuff on my face. Always sort of that pink, sort of fleshy sort of stuff. And then guys that are putting stuff on their lips, they don't look like they're definitive about anything. And then they get up and you say, well, he talks so nice. He's so well educated. Yeah, you're smoking crack. What's your problem? Or at least you're getting secondhand smoke, one or the other. I remember riding in a car one time. I was still downtown at the time, and this guy was trying his best to quit, man. He's just having a hard time, and we got ready to go somewhere, and the guy was fixing a light. I said, man, you ain't smoking in this car. I'm telling you right now, I'll put your posterior outside. You're not going to smoke in this car. He says, oh, come on, Captain, let him smoke, man. At least I can smell the smoke. I love secondhand smoke, he said. That's how some of you are. You won't do it yourself, but you sure don't mind partaking in it. You have pleasure in it, and you have pleasure in those that do it. Oh, you wouldn't do it, but you'd sure watch it. Yeah, you would. Yeah, you would. Oh, I would never do that, but I sure don't mind getting a kick out of it. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about righteousness. Revelation 19. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Revelation 19:7. Her wife hath made herself ready. Revelation 19:7. The wife hath made herself ready. Verse 8. And to her was granted. Who was granted? The one that made herself ready. That she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen
is the righteousness of the saints. So what he's trying to get across to you there is, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, what he's trying to get across to you to help you to see is that when you do right, with that doing right comes stitches in your garment, Psalm 45 we've already talked about. And I've already gotten some people that are, well, preacher, you know, I just kind of, okay, well, dilly-dally around and justify it any way you want. But I never understood why a Christian would have any problem whatsoever with preaching that says you should do right. What kind of a person that calls himself a saved person would have any problem whatsoever with a Bible that teaches you to do right after you get saved? But Christians are like, well, I just don't know that it's all that necessary. You take the grace of God and turn it to lasciviousness. You get all this ultra grace stuff, ultra grace, ultra grace, ultra grace. It's better that you were under the law. Some of you lived a cleaner, better life when you were under the law, and you've gone from living under the law to not even living under or understanding what grace even is. You have a grace that teaches lasciviousness. You have a grace that has no rule, no standard. It has no God of fear in it. You have a grace that condones everything. That's not biblical grace at all. I'll show you that in the morning service if you'll stay around to hear it. I'll just pick through the scriptures there. Any grace that is a grace without the fear of God in it is a perverted grace. That's a grace that you use to please yourself and to please your flesh. And any preacher that doesn't preach it that way is not a biblical preacher. We'll see. Okay, well, you'll be there. I'm positive you'll be there at the judgment seat of Christ. Probably all preachers will have everything they've done brought out publicly. I'm judged for every word I say. So we'll see. Well, you're being awful definitive. Oh, you'll get your chance when I'm up there in front of Him, when the Lord gives it. You guys make such a, you make God like He's some kind of a buddy or a pal to you. He's like, you know, oh, no friend of Jesus. You sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Like Jesus is going to walk with you and talk with you in some of the places you go and some of the things that you think and some of the filth that you watch and see and some of the stuff that you think God's walking with you during that stuff. You're a pervert. That's strange how you think God condones those illustrious ideas and thoughts and those kind of a thing. Like He's walking with you. Well, God's got a grace. God's got a grace. God's got a grace. God's a God of grace, but you better put the right amount of fear in it or you'll take advantage of the grace. Well, I'm forgiven, preacher, just as if I never sinned. That has to do with Calvary, stupid. Uninformed is what I'm trying to say. I should use the word ignorant and apologize for stupid. Ignorant means you're not very well informed. But if the Bible's right, the Lord teaches you that that's not the right way to think. And there's no way, I don't care if you say it 10 times a day or go through a rosary and say it 10 times a day and try to convince yourself otherwise, it still ain't right. The Church of God nowadays, and I don't mean the ones that believe different than you do, the church, the biblical church, not just the one that meets for an hour on Sunday morning or here 2 hours on Sunday morning. That's not what I'm talking about. The body of Christ as a whole, there's nothing about holiness whatsoever. Doesn't He tell you, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord? Oh boy, preacher, the singing sure has gotten good. Good, how's your holiness? Well, preacher, you know, we're doing a whole lot better at reaching people and getting a hold of people and meeting all the people's needs. Good. How's your fellowship with Jesus Christ? You think that impresses the Lord at all because He looks down and sees a building full of people and He hears people singing like a choir full of angels? The Lord says, well, that's real great. That's wonderful. Your holiness hadn't improved any. You were more holy when you were under the law. And now that you understand that you're not under the law, you've kind of run to the opposite end of the spectrum. And now the reason you're glaring at me right now is because you're thinking I'm the one with the problem. I ain't the one with the problem. Amen. Your theology's messed up because you're running with the wrong crowd. Amen. The Bible teaches you can't love one and be with both of them at the same time. You'll love one and despise the other one. You can't move closer to the North Pole, ladies and gentlemen, and move closer to the South Pole at the same time. If you're moving closer to the North Pole, you're moving away from the South Pole. Well, how come it is that your fellowship and your friends and the people you're around are more like the world than they are more godly? I don't understand that. That don't make no sense to me. Well, preacher, they just accept me for who I am. Oh, that is a definitive statement you've just made.
The more closer you get to the Lord, the more you ought to want to be around His crowd.
Amen.
How come it is you're more comfortable around the other crowd?
Right.
It says a lot about who you are. Birds of a feather flock together. Don't look at me like that. I'm telling you, I can read your mind. Well, preacher, that's not modern theology. It may not be modern, but it's biblical.
Amen.
You say, well, but the body of Christ is... I wish you'd talk about the other people like you talk about the body of Christ. I really do. You're with a group of people for a couple of hours, a couple of times a week, and you have more to say about them than you do about the people that you're with the other 6 days of the week.
Amen.
I don't understand that. Except the explanation lies in, you have to justify running with them by talking down the ones you hang out with.
Amen.
You're gossips.
Amen.
I don't like her. Well, at least she's in the body of Christ. Well, I don't like her, but you can get along with somebody at a football game or a baseball game or a soccer game or a ping pong tournament or have a hamburger with them while you go to watch something and this and that and the other, and you don't have no problem at all with them whatsoever. But boy, because I just don't understand how Christians are the way that they are. What's the matter? Are you uncomfortable? If your relationship with the Lord's improved, you can't have a relationship with the Lord unless there's two elements that are there every time. Number one is fear, and number two is hate. Hate!
Amen.
You got to hate what God hates.
Amen.
Whatever preacher would tell you, oh my Lord, good night, I thought that died with the old preacher talking hate. I hate, hate, hate speech. You better hate what God hates and love what God loves.
Amen.
Wow, I don't know a God of hate. Well, you don't know the God of the Bible.
Amen.
You got a pervert for a God.
Right.
You know what amazes me about some Christians right now? Some of you are looking at me. The Muslims believe more about a hateful God that they fear and a wrathful God than you people. Yes, they do. Of course, you don't hear anybody in the news talking about that. They're just talking about fundamentalists and fundamentalists and fundamentalists and Baptist preachers that are saying this and that and the other and all that other kind of stuff. You look like you got bees in your britches this morning. Or your hemorrhoids are bothering you or something. I don't know what it is. You're shifting. You can't like... You wouldn't feel that way if the preacher didn't have to knock the paint off the wall in the morning to get you right with the Lord. If you had already prayed up and preached up and you already read the Bible this morning, it would have already knocked that sinful sheen off of you. Some of you are glowing from last night. You've been watching too much of that blue stuff glowing in front of you. It's all over you this morning. You look like you got fairy dust on you. Yeah, you do. You look like somebody, you know, sprinkled you with Peter Pan dust or whatever. You're flitting around and all that kind of stuff. You didn't come for church this morning. You came to have your ears tickled. We don't want no preacher. No, you don't want no doctrine either. I'm giving you doctrine. You say, why? We don't want no doctrine. The time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. Heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Give us some psychiatry. Give us some psychology. Give us some scientific facts about the creation of the world and how it commingles together with science and the Lord's creation, and so that we can believe in evolutionists. But at the same time, we'll be a theistic evolutionist so we can mingle God and science together. And that don't put you under conviction at all. Let's have a Hillsong church where all we do is get up and have a rock and roll show and all that other kind of stuff and get up there and play. You think your preacher's got a bats in his belfry this morning. I'm telling you, that stuff will be brought into judgment. And you people that are looking at me like now with that.
Amen. Come on, preacher. Come on.
You have to understand, for years I sat across the table from people who did things that they weren't supposed to do. I know the look of a guilty person. I know the face, and I know the harder you try to cover it up, the worse it is.
Lord have mercy. Amen.
You're like, there's nothing wrong with me. And right here is this guilty, guilty. It's like flashing. You can't hide it. That's why you're supposed to bow your head. You're just like, oh man, I don't want him to see that thing flashing. Then it'll flash in the top of your head. 2 Timothy chapter 2, talking about the judgment seat. And it's because there's no preaching like that your nation is where it is. It is not because of the guy in the White House. That's a cop-out. God has never judged a nation because its rulers didn't do right. He did it because the rulers didn't listen to the preaching, and now there is no preaching. Because why? Because it's all to get and keep people, that's why.
It is a faithful saying, verse number 11, 2 Timothy 2:11. We're going to talk about suffering. What happens? Whenever you do, God blesses you, there's going to come a hand behind it. It's going to see how much you want the blessing. You want God to bless you, it's going to cost you something. Watch. If we be faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. That's your salvation. You're dead in Christ, raised again to newness of life with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign. There's a big if there. If you suffer, you'll reign. The antithesis of that is, the opposite of that is that if you don't suffer, you ain't going to reign. What kind of a God would have to be some sort of a perverted God that takes a Christian that got saved and lived 50 years for themselves and did whatever they wanted to do in their flesh and however they wanted to do it, they never took a hit for Jesus Christ at all, and then take another Christian that's been faithful for 50 years and then just reward them across the board the same way? That's a pervert. That's not God. God wouldn't do that at all. There has to be a reward for righteous living, but that righteous living is going to cost you something. You're going to suffer because you're doing right. Righteous man escheweth evil. What happens? The devil jumps on him. Why? It is a oldest book in the Bible. It is written in the Bible to give you a picture, a type, a shadow to show you that if you're going to do right, there is going to be suffering that comes with it. The misconception is the more right that I do, the more God's going to be taking care of me, watching over me, and the more prosperous I'm going to be. No, that's the devil's gospel. It ain't going to happen. You're going to have trouble. Whether you live in the United States or whether you live in Pakistan or whether you live in Australia, it doesn't make any difference wherever you live. The Lord lays the thing out for you to try to help you to understand that if you're going to do right, there's going to be a cost associated with it. Why? To make you evaluate whether or not it's worth it to do right and take the heat for doing right. It'll cost you business. It'll cost you friends. It'll cost you family. It'll cost you finances. It'll cost you everything. It'll even cost you your freedom. Paul did right, wound up in jail. Jesus did right, and wound up on a cross. Peter did right, he wound up with upside down on a cross and in jail. The apostles did right, they wound up getting martyred all along. Why? The Lord's trying to show you something, but that's something that makes Christians draw up nowadays. They pull back from it because they've been listening to this modern-day slop that says, oh, God just loves you, God just loves you, God just loves you. You'll get nothing at the judgment seat of Christ. And that parable of the vineyard that the sister brought up the other day, and if you're going to make an application for today's, that would have to do with people that get saved. The Lord will let you get in at the last minute as you will at the first minute. As the first minute. You go in the first today, you get it. You get in for working the whole day, or you get in at the last minute. For salvation, you could maybe make an application there. But there's something else that goes on. And that is learning that I have to learn to do what I'm supposed to do. What am I supposed to do? If you get up here and preach right now while I'm supposed to be preaching, you'll be completely out of the will of God, and I don't care what happens. God's not going to use that and say, well, I'm a preacher. I got up and preached, and you weren't supposed to be preaching. You get rewarded for doing what God wants you to do at the time He wants you to do it. As much as I'm up here, I'm supposed to be preaching right now. I get the same reward as the lady who's back there sitting in the nursery working so it can be quiet in here right now. You say it can't be the same. Well, what is she supposed to do? Preach? She can't preach. She's not supposed to preach. What is she doing? She's preaching a sermon so loud right now you can't even hear the kids. She's in there. You know what the Lord's doing? He's looking down there and He's saying, well, there's a faithful woman that's got taken care of these hellions in here so that they can be quiet in there. Yeah, your little southern bell is full of the word that winds with that. Your little demon gladiator goes in there and bites everybody and all that other. I know why you ladies don't work in there. You don't want to have to put up with your own kids. Here, you take my kids for a while. Maybe you can do something with them. It's because you do know your kids. And then you act all shocked when you know it's like, your kid knocked my kid. It's like, oh, really? We've never seen that before. You're lying. I mean, you know, man, he goes around knocking holes in your wall, and it's kind of like, maybe they can do something there. It's like, oh, no, we're so godly and so pure around there. We've never heard. Where'd he pick up that bad word? Oh, we just have no idea. Yeah. Your Sunday school teachers are back there with those kids right now. They're doing exactly what God wants them to do. You say, well, what's the difference? The difference is they're doing what they're supposed to do. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. We both get the same thing. There's no difference. God's not a respecter of persons. God doesn't put more emphasis on a man preaching than He does somebody that's sweeping the floor. You got a bad misconception about that.
Well, I don't need to be doing that kind of stuff. All right, well, what can you do? Mm-hmm. Could you do something? No, I'm just here to soak it up. And if you don't like that, then okay, fine. See how that plays out for you, the judgment seat. Now, if the Lord just wants you to soak it up because you got reasons for that, I understand that. But the Bible says be careful to maintain good. Last time I checked, sitting on your blessed assurance is not equated with work. Everybody just got a little nauseated on that one. Oh, here we go. Now he's going to tell us we got to get to work. No, I have a responsibility to tell you. Now you got to find out what God wants you to do. Here's the problem. Somebody that's supposed to be working in the nursery wants to sing. And God's like, I didn't need you to sing. I need you to take care of hellions. Yeah, but Lord, I'm a canary. You should hear me sing. Lord's like, yeah, I have heard you sing. I need you to work in the nursery. But I mean, Lord, if you only knew, I do know. That's why I want you to work in the nursery. Wow, tough crowd this morning. Is the faithful saying, this is good stuff, you know it's right. The Holy Spirit's telling you whether you like it or not, or you like the manner in which it's delivered, you know it's right. It's a faithful saying, if we be dead with Him, we will also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign. If we deny Him, He will deny us. Well, what comes with that, preacher? Come to Romans chapter number 8. What comes with that is as soon as you do right, ladies and gentlemen, and put a stitch of righteousness in your garment, behind that is going to be a cost associated with it. Now, until you learn this principle, every time you do something right, then you're going to get hit. Come right behind it, and you're going to get hit. And what the devil's trying to teach you, and what your flesh is trying to teach you is when you do right, something bad's going to happen to you, so you need to stop doing right. See, you had all those friends and all those associates and all those people that thought you were the greatest thing since sliced bread, and you started going to church over there, and you started reading your Bible, and you started letting that stuff have an impact on your life, and here's trouble. Here's a hospital bed. Here's financial trouble. Here's hail that takes your roof out. Here's tires that go flat. Here's problems with the kids. Here's problems with your bride. Here's problems with your husband. Here's problems with the brethren. Here's this, here's this, here's this, here's this. You know what you do after that happens a few times? You say, you know something? It ain't worth it to do right, because when I do right, something bad happens to me. Job says, skin for skin, all that a man hath, he'll give for his life. In other words, if I wind up doing right and I get a prison cell for it, the temptation is that, well, you know what I can do, Jeremiah? I just won't preach anymore. Because here's the deal. I preached, and they put me in, not only in jail, they put me down in the septic system, the sewer system of the entire city down here. I'm about to drown in this filth and stuff. Well, if that's the way God rewards His servant, I'm quit preaching. The Apostle Paul, every time he did something right, whip, chains, hunger, fastings, nakedness, peril, trouble, 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 almost convince you that doing right ain't worth the trouble. God's a God of choices. It's free will. But the devil knows that, and he knows human nature. And human nature is that, well, listen, here's what I want to do. What I want to do is I want to be able to be a little bit close to Jesus, but still be able to kind of hold hands with the world. And I kind of want to bring the two together so that I'm comfortable in the middle. That's Laodicea. That's that lukewarmness that he talks about there. That's fence riding. That's a little bit of Jesus on Sunday, and then 6 days with the rest of the world. 6 days for me to go where I want, do what I want, watch what I want, say what I want. It don't make no difference. Don't be putting Jesus in my life every day, because every time I put Jesus in there, something bad happens. Trust me, before you got saved, bad stuff was happening to you. You just didn't have nobody to blame it on. And you sure wouldn't blame it on yourself. If the Bible's right, in Galatians chapter number 6, he says you reap what you sow. How many of the things that happened to you before you were saved, you just simply got because of stuff you did? It had nothing to do with God at all. Even more so, every crop that you put in the ground doesn't always come up the second that you put it in the ground. Sometimes you put it in the ground, then you get saved, and the crop comes up down the road a piece. could you give it an amen or something? I mean, it was like, well. Blow all you want. It don't make them butterflies line up or nothing. They're there for a reason. That's the Holy Ghost going, yeah, you know what? You wish you didn't eat breakfast this morning. Yeah, I'm thinking maybe I should run down to Bob Evans and eat some more. This is just really... No, it goes against your flesh. You look now for something to blame. You say, what happened? You're going to have trouble. Here's the difference. For we know all things work together for good to them who love God, that are called according to His purpose. The problem is that some of you people who claim to have so much character and some of you people who claim to be such a man and made a self-made man, you don't have the character that it takes to fill a thimble when it comes to saying goodbye to some of your friends that are against the very God you believe in. Some of you are more comfortable around atheists than you are around Christians. Why is that? Why are you so comfortable around that? That ain't the God of the Bible. Well, my God just loves everybody and just, yeah, okay, just let them go on to hell then. I'm going to take a little excerpt from my sermon this morning and I'll show you something in Ephesians chapter 5 real quick. Ephesians chapter 5, just a little excerpt because some of you are not going to stay around, I can already tell. You say, you're challenging me. You're right, I am challenging you. About time somebody challenged you. But I'm just pushing you back. It's a use of force matrix. You're pushing back, so I'm going to push back harder. You know, a guy comes at me with a stick, then I'll hit him with a taser. He comes at me with a taser, I'm going to shoot him. You say, why? Don't hit me with that, don't tase me, bro. You ain't even going to get that out of your... Pow! You say, why? I'm going to one-up you. I ain't going to take one for the team. I'm just going to assume you're there to hurt me. And I don't want to be hurt. It takes me too long to heal. So I'm assuming with the little pushback I'm getting with this modern social kind of a gospel thing and giving me that sort of a... I'm just assuming you're pushing back because you want me to push a little harder. The truth of the matter is you're a liar when you tell me you love people and you will not separate from those people because your love is of yourself. It is not of them, because if you loved them, you'd stay away from them because you know what they're doing is wrong. But you don't have the courage to do that. Well... you know what? They can believe what they want. You know, it doesn't really matter. And we're just all in one big boat together. And you're going to heaven, they're going to hell. I remember two boys got killed off of Soutel Drive one time. They were running from the police and from the school people there. And they had skipped school and they ran out there. And they hit one of those dumpster trucks, you know, with that big I-beam in the middle that they pull it up with a chain. They hit that thing, man, I mean, running about 60 miles an hour, and that thing plowed right through the middle of that deal, and that passenger and that boy just split his head wide open, and that other, his brother, was the older brother, was driving the car, killed both of them dead as a hammer. I mean, smashed them in there like pancakes. You never seen such a mess in your life. It was just nasty. And I just had a strange thought when I'm looking at all that stuff laying, waiting for traffic homicide guys to get out there. I'm sitting there looking at that thing and I'm thinking to myself, man, what if that guy driving was saved and the guy passenger was lost? Can you imagine the second, bam, they hit that thing like that? Can you imagine that all of a sudden this one steps out of his body and this one steps out of his body and they're buddies, they're pals, they're running around together, and this one right here steps out and he says, well, I got saved a long time ago, I'm headed this way, and the footsteps this guy's here ain't Jesus. That's going to be how it is for some of you. God help you if with your unsaved friends that you haven't bothered to talk to and tell, that you keep running around with and making them feel like they're okay about what's going on. I hope they die in your presence at the same time you do, and you get to see the look of horror on their soul when the devil takes them to hell laughing all the way. And you're saved and tell me you love them, you're a liar. You don't love them. You sometimes have to love people enough to get away from them. They're your weaker brothers, aren't they? You say, well, how do I wound their conscience? It's by not by participating with them wounds their conscience. But how do I not do it? Don't participate in their foolishness. Well, why don't you just go with us? I mean, you know, I mean, just sort of a couple little drinks and a couple little dirty jokes and a couple of, but you know, it's just people being people and that kind of thing. No, thank you. I love you. Yeah, I know what kind of love you mean. You mean the kind of love that gets what you want out of them in this world. It ain't an out-of-this-world love. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, separate from them that they may be ashamed. He says, them that sin. I can't sin. I'm forgiven. I'm judicially forgiven forever and forever. I am no longer a miserable sinner. I'm a justified saint, living the victorious life. You're full of hell. That's exactly what that is. That's not true at all. Them that sin to the church, rebuke for before all. Why? That others may fear.
Amen.
Fear?
Yep.
Oh no, perfect love cast out fear. Yeah, when I got saved, I don't fear going to hell. But buddy, you better fear God.
Amen.
But you don't. That's why you're living like you are.
Amen.
And that's why you're having a hard time swallowing it. And you're thinking for every reason not to take what I'm telling you this morning. What I'm telling you is the absolute truth. In light of the judgment seat of Christ, the Apostle Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And boy, it'll be hail Columbia when you get up there. And you know, well, Lord, you know, I just, you're my buddy, you're my pal. Like you're going to go down there and hop, skip, and jump down the streets of gold with him. I guarantee you, you won't. You think you're going to show up there and go, well, hey, how you doing, Lord? One old saint says, you know, well, you know, Lord, I mean, I'm not as bad as all them other people does all them things. The Lord said, okay, well, you're in my presence right now, so shut your mouth and get down. The devil said the same thing.
Yeah.
Ephesians chapter number 5. Be patient with me if you would please and give you a little, just this is a snippet from this morning. This will bait the hook and make you be interested in coming back to the afternoon service or this morning service. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. I doubt seriously that in the background there it's your favorite tune. Giving thanks always for all things, giving thanks always for all things, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though many Bibles separate something out here, this next verse has nothing to do with marriage. Now, had a lady come to me and say, now, preacher, you know, you're going to say that part about wives submitting to your husband, right? And I said, yes, ma'am, I do that with every marriage that I do. I perform it. I believe it. It's what the Bible says for you to do. Well, you need to make sure you put verse 21 in there. They have to learn to submit to each other. I said, ma'am, that passage has to do with the fear of God. I said, the submission in that thing right there means that the older brother submitting yourselves, you see, one to another in the fear of God. You know what that means? That means that if I know that Brother Mitch has a propensity to do something, then I have to submit myself to his fears and not condone what he's doing by partaking in it because I love him. Submitting yourselves, that's how I show him I love him. He believes in evolution. I have to submit and say, I got to tell you, I can't condone that. You think this is rough? You think this is rough? You wait till you stand before God Almighty. You think God's going to condone you sitting there and saying, well, you know, I believe in reincarnation. Don't step on the bug. It might be your aunt. No, stupid, it is an ant. A-N-T. What are they good for? To be stomped. You let them bite you. Go ahead. Aunt Sally, don't. Please don't, you know. They buried a woman recently in Saudi Arabia up to her neck and had ants and stuff crawling all over and then came out there and stoned her. Because she had done some things she shouldn't have done. Now, I don't agree with what they did. I think it was wrong what they did. But they got a bigger conviction about hanging around with adulterers and fornicators than you do.